This is a chapel service for October 24th, 1961. President Staley is bringing our message.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And an application by one of our contemporaries is appropriate, I think. It seems that each man must decide if this world is a courtroom or a home, if he shall go through life as a prosecuting attorney or as a member of the family. A brief announcement or two, please, before we turn to the collective reading. It is beginning to get cold, and I was reminded this weekend of the fact that some days it becomes almost impossible to travel, and it seems wise to close school. Last year and various years before, many people called in on bad days to see whether or not we would have the daily session. Let us follow this rule, that when the radio announces that the Wake County schools are closed, then we also will not have regular sessions that day. The office work will go on if possible, but we will not ask you to drive on dangerous roads. It is one of our fondest hopes that none shall be hurt, that there shall be no accidents among our student drivers. I'm sorry to say that this very past week, Mrs. Carroll was pretty seriously hurt up above Henderson and is now in the hospital, I believe, in Warrenton. I think it would be a wonderful thing if it became the consciousness of all of us here that when we are out on these busy, far-traveling weekends, we should remember ourselves and each other in prayer, and have that as a part of the very spirit of this school, that we are asking God's blessings upon our friends and our fellow students and faculty members who are traveling on dangerous roads. And this other announcement, perhaps not all of you know that Mr. Truman Smith has been given very special duties this year. And anyone who desires counsel of him, whether that counsel be on a matter of the operation of the school, some complaint perhaps, or some suggestion for the betterment of the school, some personal problem, be it mental, physical, or financial, you are welcome in his office, and I know you will find there a kind and courteous Christian gentleman who has capacities for helping and many of the rest of us. And so you will make acquaintance with him, I hope, before the year is over. Then also remember that we have the system of faculty advisors, and that the faculty member who enrolled you at the beginning of this semester is thereby, so to speak, your faculty advisor, and you have a right, you have almost a duty to confer with him about any sort of problems, particularly academic, but certainly they're not restricted to the academic.
Our Father, we thank thee for this day, for every privilege and opportunity of service within the walls for you. We thank thee, our Father, most of all, we pray that we might ever have conception of thee, the life of thy servant. might ever be true to your calling. May our every energy be expended in the path of your son's call. When we fail, forgive us. We pray, our Father, that those things that you see fit to give us might come and be ours. In our desires, in our lust, in our wishful thinking, we pray for things that are not good for us to have. And so we depend upon your wisdom to grant us those things that would be good, those things that come through your riches in glory. We thank you for this institution, for what it has meant to our own lives, what it means to the lives of thy people, for what it even means now to these students. We pray that they might ever lay hold to the opportunity that's before them. May their minds be receptive to the truth. May the application of truth be used to the end that it will release this old world from its bondage of spot and bless those who we sit at the feet of and listen. May their minds be keen. May they teach under the wisdom of God. May we take those truths and make them applicable to life. Father, into your hands we commit ourselves. Even after the fashion of Christ, that as you raised him from the depths and the darkness of the Galilean tomb, Father, we pray that we might be raised out of our own complacency and sin and lifted into the very ultimacy of service and devotion and dedication. Guide us, we pray, through this day. May our every act, our every deed, our every thought be motivated by thy Spirit. May we work under your influence. May we share in a part, praying to pass your will. Whatever you see fit to do, bring to pass. We'll humble ourselves. We'll recognize our Christ and praise him now and into eternity. While we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
My own thoughts this morning are a sort of interjection into the routine of my mind's trend, called forth by three or four things which I have heard. When I look closely and listen intently, I do frequently see and hear things that disturb. Not long ago, a young man, brilliant college student, came to me and said, "Doc, I couldn't say that I am a believer in God anymore," and then went on to discuss the matter of religion and life and philosophy, and I could discern that certain propositions of the current emphasis on existentialism, as well as many other ideas from his philosophical studies, disturbed him. In Atlanta last week, there were many signs of hope and many evidences of progress, more churches being built around Atlanta than I could possibly imagine. I think they showed us a picture of 16 now under construction. But the ministers, when they spoke privately, said, "We're losing our young people." They simply are not interested, apparently, in what we have to say and in what the churches are doing, and we're losing them very rapidly. Doc, what can we do? What does the seminary say? And then I heard Dr. Charles Malik say that we are confronted by such obstacles and challenges and problems in life right now. Namely, he said, international communism, the rising tide of nations and of people and their challenge to us, the serious, very serious internal problems of the West, and the problems that confront us in the technological revolution. And then, rather sadly, he said, the only answer is a total arsenal of political and moral and spiritual weapons. And before our Southern Baptist men, rather commenting upon the meeting of the Southern Baptist men, he said, I fear they are not aroused to facing the challenge. And then, more intimately and directly, one said to me not long ago, some of us here in the seminary do not care for missions. They say, why should I give up what I can have here at home? And some do not attend church. I hope that's not true, for that is the place where Christians meet and worship together and strengthen each other in common consciousness and in accepted purposes and plans. And some make light of worship because it is out of date and not according to the modern idea. And so, if you will bear with me a moment or two, I want to bring words of one who is older, wiser, and much more incisive than I, answering something of these questions and perplexing problems. Dear Mr. Brown, you write me that you're going to give up religion. You have tried to retain your faith, but you find the idea of a good God intellectually indigestible in the face of the staggering mystery of this vast and often dreadful universe and the new space age that is making the cosmos more mysterious than ever. So you propose to content yourself simply with goodness, with being a decent character and a useful citizen. Since you are in college, I assume that you are reflecting the thoughts of others of your age. They say, I will live by the golden rule, and that is enough. Friend, haven't you forgotten something? Namely, that goodness is the most mysterious thing in this mysterious universe. When you face genuine goodness, you run headlong into life's deepest mystery and into all the basic questions of religion. Beauty and integrity of character, Dr. Schweitzer's self-sacrificial dedication, Helen Keller's indomitable courage, supremely the life and quality and influence of Jesus, that is not simple. The sense of duty which made Huckleberry Finn say that conscience takes up more room than all the rest of a person's insides, that is not simple. If you really think it through, you have to choose between two explanations. One is that goodness is an accident in a material universe with no mind behind it, no purpose in it, the cosmos itself a gigantic accident consequent upon an infinite succession of happy flukes. The other explanation is that goodness is not an accident, but a revelation, a disclosure of something everlastingly so, light from a central sun, living water from an eternal fountain. As the New Testament puts it, he who does good is of God. The first explanation seems to me incredible. A magician may get rabbits out of a hat, but no magician can ever get a character like Christ from the mere fortuitous play of atoms, any more than he can toss type into the air and have it fall into the score of Handel's Messiah. It takes more than physical accident to produce integrity of character, fidelity in friendship, sacrifice in service, courage and sportsmanship in difficulty. You are a young man, and may I interject here to say that when I read this, I realized that this man was saying something like I would say, except with more insight and experience. You are a young man, and I am now in my 80s. You write about living the good life as though you could blow on your hands and do it. That is not my experience, Right living is a challenging affair. It involves a constant and sometimes devastating struggle against temptation. It costs self-discipline, self-sacrifice, self-control, courage to refuse conformity and to stand up against popular wrongs. Goodness is not only a matter of right action, but of bravely enduring and surmounting trouble. Lincoln's greatness of character came out when catastrophe faced him, when he was steady in a shaken time, magnanimous in a vindictive time, when the worse the situation became, the more of a man he proved himself to be. One way or another, it is true with all of us that the ultimate test of character comes when trouble comes. Then the question is not so much whether we will do a right deed as whether we can stand up with integrity of soul under what life does to us. Goodness also involves recovery from moral failure. Sin isn't just a word. It's a stupendous fact in every life, and all of us face crises when we need to repent, to be forgiven, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus' story of the prodigal son applies one way or another to every one of us. You see what I am trying to say. A good life is not simple, especially when one has done something that makes a long uphill climb necessary if one is to recover integrity. I have seen many magnificent comebacks from moral abysses, alcoholism, vice, criminality, or whatever you will, but I never saw one that did not involve a recovery of faith in God. You're not the first person to try to give up religion. Here is a youth who called himself an atheist. He rejected the dogma of his inherited religion. The youth was Robert Browning, who afterward wrote, "I say the acknowledgement of God in Christ, accepted by thy reason, solves for thee all questions in the earth and out of it." So I am hoping that you too will come through to a faith that will alike create and sustain the life you dream of. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the channels of thy grace, and we thank thee for Dr. Fosdick, who has lived and experienced, and who comes at 80 to retell the vital truths of life. Grant that we may take of thy grace, thy wisdom, thy knowledge, and build life upon it. In Jesus' name.